Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. Welcome, church. It's good to see you all. Welcome to those joining us online. Welcome to you here in person. I just want to say God is good, and He is so good. He is so great. No matter if it is a sunny day or a rainy day, God is good. We wake up in the morning, no matter if we had the best sleep of our life, or we have a two-year-old, God is really good. No matter what is going on with your life, whether you are just soaking in the blessings and you just feel overwhelmed by all that God's doing for you, He's good. Or if you're in the midst of the desert and you're struggling to hear His voice, God is still good. He's still working and He's still moving and He is still on the throne. And no matter what we bring to the table, God is unchanged and is unchanging, and He is the great, sovereign, awesome, merciful, loving, great God that He always has been. And that is reason to praise Him. I'm thinking about that first song we sung, "Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more." Reflect on that long enough, you are moved to tears because you're thinking about all that you've done, all of your sins, the many, many sins that you have, and you just got to take a moment and pause and say, wow, how great is His mercy? How great is His love for me? How great is His grace? Very thankful for the songs we sung this morning. They all pointed us to Him. They were all focused on our good and awesome God. Well, this week I had the privilege, the honor, and the blessing, really, to spend the mornings and the evenings out at Riverside Bible Camp, where I got to speak to a group of senior high students. They had a senior high retreat, and it was awesome. It was really, really neat. And just yesterday, somebody was asking me, well, are you ready for Sunday? I said, of course, I'm always ready for Sunday. I'm always pumped about Sunday. It's going to be a great, great time together. I said, there's just one problem. They said, what's that? I said, I'm worried that I will, after a week of talking to high schoolers, I'll forget how to speak adult. So if I slip up, if I say any phrase that you don't quite understand, it's just because I'm hip and cool, all right? You guys got to know, I don't speak their language very well either, okay? All right? We went over this whole time. I was saying phrases and words, and I was asking them if they were still a thing, and I just got groans, okay? So I'm at that stage of my life now. But anyway, it was a blessing, and the last night of camp, I opened it up for the students to share testimonies. I asked them if there was anything that God was doing in their hearts or in their lives this week, and this one girl in the back, shy, didn't say much, and seemed like all of camp, she just kind of was there. She raised her hand and she said, this week was the first time I ever felt the Lord. And it was neat because here she is sharing this really neat testimony. I mean, think about that. Here you are in high school and you're saying, this is the first time I've ever felt a connection to God. This is the first time I ever felt the Lord. And what was even more neat to me was the response. The whole place erupted. The students are clapping and cheering and just carrying on because they recognize that something neat is happening. They recognize that God is working in her heart and her mind and her soul, and they recognize that that is something to celebrate. And it was really neat to see this group of students really take on that mantle of the church. As a church, we are the called out ones. We are the ecclesia. We are called to be different from the world around us. And so when one of our members suffers, we suffer with them. When one of our members is joyful, we celebrate with them. And it was neat to see them take on that mantle and understand that together they are not just the future of the church, they are the church. And so today, no matter who I'm talking to, whether it's here in person or online, if you have named the name of Jesus, if you are His kid, if you have put your trust in Jesus for your salvation alone, you are the church. Doesn't matter your age. You can't be too young for the church and you can't be too old for the church. You are the church and you are part of His family. And so you belong. And that brings us to this series that we've been going through. We've been working through our church covenant, and you're hopefully getting to the point where you know what I'm going to say next. You're going to know that I'm going to say that our covenant matters, because it's not just something that's written on paper. It's something that we want to live out, something that we want to really be, because we belong to this church family. We belong to this body. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a part of the body of Christ. And so this first section that we've been working through in our church covenant, it is, I will protect the unity of our church. And we spent weeks before breaking down that word unity. It's not just a political buzzword. It's not just something that we say to look good or feel good or sound good. It actually is something that is only achieved in Jesus Christ. But think about that phrase once more. I will. There's a decision there. If you will do something, you are choosing to do something. You are resolving yourself to do what you are claiming to do. I will protect. There's an ongoing indication with that word protect. It's not just something that you do once and you walk away and say, great, I set the clock, I'll be fine. No, we have to continue to wind the clock. We got to continue to work at this protection thing. We need to continue to protect one another. So I will protect the unity of whose church? My church. There's a sense of ownership there. Church isn't just something you go to. And how many times have you heard, not in this church, by no means, but how many times have you heard in churches, right? People start complaining about the church, or maybe just an organization in general. And what do they start using? What are the pronouns that they begin using? They, those people. You know, they really need to get their act together. You know, if they would stop bickering about this, everything would be better. Take a step back. Are you a part of that church? Are you a part of that organization? Why are you using the word they? Take ownership. I, we, us. And so I love that statement, even just that simple statement, I will protect the unity of my church. There's a lot wrapped in there. And today, we've talked through the first section of that, but we are closing out this section of I will protect the unity of my church with the phrase, by, how are we going to protect the unity of our church? By following the leaders. It's an interesting concept. It's not typically something that independent, strong-willed people like to hear. My father always told me, that was weird, I don't say my father, I say my dad. Anyway, that's who I am. My dad would always tell me that I could theoretically do well in the military. You know, I had the mind for it, and back in the day I had the body for it. I was okay, I could do it. But then he said, but I don't think you would last because you don't like to follow the rules. He said, I don't think you'd last because every time I try to tell you something, you want to do the exact opposite of it. I'm a strong-willed person. I don't like to be told what to do. I don't like to follow the leaders. And I'm going to guess that there's a lot of you here that would say, yeah, me too. But there's a biblical command on our lives. If we are part of the church, there's a biblical command for us to understand that we are under authority. All of us are under authority. No matter what position we are, no matter what role we fill, no matter who we are, all of us are under authority, and that ultimate authority is God Himself. So it's our position as Christians, our continual position as believers in Jesus Christ is one of submission. It is one of recognizing that I am under authority. I am not in control of my life. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who tells me what to do. And it's because of His leadership in my life that I can have anything of any substance to do here in this life. Jesus is the good shepherd. In John, He tells us, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my flock, for my sheep. And God has given the church pastors and shepherds as under shepherds, not the big good shepherd, but stewards of the flock, under shepherds to take care of it. And as we find out in Ephesians chapter 4, God's given to the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers as gifts to the church. All right, I'm standing up here. I'm saying this is the word of God. It says that. I'm not saying, hey, guys, I'm your gift. You're welcome. I'm not saying that. I'm just simply saying that God has created an office in the church as a good gift, not as something to be lorded over and put your thumb down and have dominion over, but as a good gift to lead carefully, to lead with all gentleness and love and respect. God has preordained this. And so we're going to look at three different passages today. We're going to look in 1 Timothy and in Titus, and we're going to understand the qualifications of an elder, the qualifications of our leaders, and why that matters, why we need to be looking at men of integrity. Then we're going to go to Acts chapter 20, and we're going to look at the specific task of elders. We're going to look at this prayer that Paul prays for the elders in Ephesus, and this he's sharing his heart with them. And he's saying, this is your guys' task. This is what you need to do as a leader here in the church. And then we're going to look in Hebrews as well, and we're going to understand our response to good, godly, biblical leadership. So if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Titus first. We'll just take a quick look in Titus, and then we'll run to 1 Timothy. But Titus, it gives a qualifications for elders here in Titus, and there's a similar list in 1 Timothy that we'll look at here in a moment. But the list in Titus is a little more condensed, it's a little shorter. There's a couple of things that are left out. One thing that is not said in Titus that is said in Timothy is, in Timothy, Paul says, make sure that they're not recent converts. Because if they're recent converts, if they've just recently come to the Lord, put them in a position of leadership, then they're going to get a big head. They're going to be egotistical. They're going to say, hey, look at me. In Titus, we don't have that. And probably the reason why is because that church in Crete is a brand new church. And so if Paul's telling them, hey, make sure that your elders, none of them are recent converts, they're all going to look around and be like, well, we all just trusted in Jesus yesterday, so I'm not sure what time of the day did you? Okay, you're the longest one you're in, right? So there's a practical application here, and I love that there's a practical application here because we understand that there is a reality. Each of our situations are different, and the Word of God even takes that into account. But overall, the list is the same. Verse 5 of chapter 1, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as it directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and do not open and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination for an overseer. Well, stop right here. First, Paul's using that term elder. Now he's using the term overseer. And some people have come to conclude that these are different positions, and for many reasons that we don't have too much time for right now, and if you are really interested in the ins and outs of it, come see me afterwards. But these are actually talking about the same person here. There's different Greek words, but they're talking about the same office. So if you hear the word elder or overseer or shepherd or pastor, they're all talking about that same role. Here in America, in the 21st century, we have senior pastor, lead pastor. I don't know which one I am. I get called both, right? Just a pastor. We got worship pastor, youth pastors, associate pastors, pastors of worship arts, pastors of programming, pastors of this and pastors of that and pastors. We're the ones that kind of put all those titles behind it, right? But the role needs to be the same. There needs to be a pastor who is an elder, who is an overseer, who is a shepherd, and that role all gets combined together because we'll see here in a moment, especially when we go to Acts, how they are all connected, how even though the words are slightly different, the role is the same. So Paul starts off and he talks about the elders that need to be appointed. They need to be above reproach. Verse 7, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined.
He must hold firm to the trustworthy words as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. What a list! What a job requirement! What an interesting list of words that are put together that Paul gives and says, these are the leaders that need to be, these are the kind of leaders that need to lead the church. These are the kind of men that need to be in spiritual leadership of your church. And all of us would say amen to that. Because would any of us like the list to kind of go something like this? They should probably be above reproach. You know, they shouldn't be a drunkard at least 3 days out of the week. You know, if they're violent, it only needs to be like, you know, half the time. They shouldn't be too greedy, but if it has to do with their retirement, that's totally okay. You know, they should be hospitable for those that they like, those that are really good for them, right? And self-control, that's a good thing. If they can get it, that's fine. If not, okay. You know, upright and disciplined, those are kind of optional, but the ideal candidate would kind of have these things. Does that make any sense? Are any of you signing up to go to that church? Are any of you say, yeah, I like that? No. But here's the problem. If we read this list and we really, really get down to it, do any of us measure up? Even the best of us, and that's not me, by the way, even the best of us, we'd fall short, wouldn't we? But we want men that are striving for these qualifications. We want men that say, Lord, I know I fall short. I know it is impossible for me to meet all of these qualifications consistently. I know that I am a sinful man. So I, just like the song says, I need you. I need you, Lord. I need you to help me live above reproach. I need you to help me live as a disciplined man. I need you to help me to live as a good and godly role model to others. I need you. So what becomes more important is the heart. We can have people that can check off a list, just hit the box and say, yeah, I did this, I did that. But what we need is men, leaders, who give their heart fully to God and say, I know I fall short, but everywhere I fall short, God, you are strong. So please, Lord, be strong in my life. Help me to lead and help me to lead well. And as we're going to Timothy, let's open up to Timothy chapter 3 right now. We got to explain what leadership we're talking about. We're not talking about leadership to make decisions on whether a church should do a building project or not. We're not talking about leadership to decide whether it's time to forget the social distancing with the chairs or not. We're not talking about leadership that's saying whether we should wear masks or not. Sorry, it's not there in the book. We're not just looking for leaders that can lead well in a crisis. We're looking for leaders that will spiritually point us to Jesus every single day of the year. We're looking for leaders that are going to tell us that Jesus is the answer. We cannot get our eyes off of Jesus for one moment. We are looking for leaders that are going to lead spiritually and ask for wisdom from above. Because in too many organizations, and unfortunately too many churches, there is wisdom of man that is thought of. There's fear of man that is considered. But the Bible, it tells us, it points us to the leaders that we need, the elders that we need, the old overseers and shepherds and pastors that we need men that are not going to be fearful of men. We need men that are going to be fearful of God. We need men that are not going to have the conventional wisdom, oh, well, if we invest this much in the building, then we can get this sort of return. No, we need men that are going to have wisdom from above and point us to our Heavenly Father day in and day out. A good leader is not just somebody who can stand up in the middle of a crisis and have a loud voice and say, follow me. A good leader is one that walks consistently with the Lord and draws others to follow him as well. 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says this, the saying is trustworthy, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And that is true. The Bible says it right there. If somebody is aspiring to be an elder, if anyone is aspiring to be an overseer, it is a noble task and he desires a good thing. Recently, I had somebody tell me, hey, Josh, as a younger guy in college, said, hey, Josh, I think I'm thinking about going into ministry. I said, praise God. That's awesome. Tell me about this desire. Tell me about this call that you're hearing God calling your life. And he's explaining it a little bit. And as he's explaining, I'm starting to get a little concerned because he's talking about all the great things of ministry. He's talking about all the benefits. He's talking about all the fun aspects. And ministry is fun. Don't get me wrong. But he continues on. And finally, I said, well, you know ministry's hard, right? And he laughed at me. I said, brother, you need to pray. Because the Bible says that this thing that you're aspiring to, it is a noble task. It's a good thing. And you should aspire to it. But you need to know what you're getting into. I think too many people read verse 1 of chapter 3 and they see, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. They hear that, they see that and say, great, sign me up. Maybe they forget it's a really difficult task. It's a really heavy responsibility. Because we already established that these qualifications are already really hard to meet. Well, the weight of being a leader in a church, it is heavy. We'll continue on, though. Verse 2, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Once again, these qualifications are a hard task. These qualifications are a big deal. We're not settling for those that can fill a seat. We're not settling for warm bodies. One thing that I really, really appreciated and in so many ways drew me to this church even more than God had already been drawing me was when I was interviewing and we had an interview with the search committee. Then I walked over and had a time with the staff and they got to ask me some questions. Then I went in the library there and I'm sitting with the elders and they're asking me questions. And for some reason, they did ask me about what my stance on the Second Amendment was, but that was a joke question, I think. Pretty sure. But they are asking me very difficult questions, very tough questions, very, very thoughtful questions. And I was impressed by their questions. I was impressed by their level of thinking into this issue. They didn't want just a fun, dynamic speaker. They didn't want just some guy who could come in. They wanted a man of God who could be a pastor. I was very impressed by that. But that's not what drew me in. What drew me in was they asked me, what would you expect out of us as a board? And I said, there can be no yes men. And they said, good. And just those that simple interaction, me saying, I don't want any yes men. I don't want to get my will. I want God's will. If God's called you to be on this board, then God's called you to be on this board. And them saying, good. We don't have any yes men here. That impressed me because I knew that every single one of those men, they knew what this job was all about. They knew what leading a church was all about. They understood that God had called them to this high calling and they understood this list of qualifications. And the first meeting that first elder meeting that I ever came to here as the official pastor of this church, we sat down and you know what the first thing we did? We prayed. You know what the second thing we did? Brian, he opened up his Bible. He said, okay, let's read it. And they read this passage right here. All these guys are looking around and saying, Lord, help us. These are the men we want to be. That's special. So no, we're not just having this message to pat each other on the back and say, hey, look at us, we're the leaders, you need to follow us, ha ha ha. No, we're not doing that. Actually, what we're doing is making the job a little harder for ourselves. Because you, as our body, you as our family, you as our brothers and sisters, you know what the Word of God says. You know the qualifications. And so it is your job to keep us accountable. It's your job to look at us and say, you are not following this, so step up your game. Or it's your job to say, hey, good job, thank you for following the Word. Keep it up. Let's go to Acts chapter 20 briefly. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is meeting with the elders in Ephesus. He spent a lot of time with these men. He's spent a lot of time pouring into them, pouring his heart out to them, teaching them. Verse 18, halfway through 18, it says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plot of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks the repentance towards God and the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life as any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of among you whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. This is his goodbye statement to them, his farewell address. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he ordained with his own blood. What a heavy statement. What a high responsibility. Paul's talking to these elders in the church of Ephesus, and he says, pay careful, close attention to yourselves, the way that you're living, the choices that you're making, the thoughts that you have, the words that you say, the deeds that you do. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock, which God has made you overseers of. The heavy statement. There's a high responsibility that comes along with leadership. There's a big responsibility, and God expects a lot. But there's one more passage we need to look at, and that's in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, starting at verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods that have been devoted to the benefited those devoted to them. Paul's saying, pray for your leaders. Look at your leaders. Remember them. Imitate their faith. Understand that they're growing in their faith. They're teaching the word of God. And then we get to verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Why do we obey our leaders and submit to them? Is it because we're a country club and we elect representatives to tell the people our will and our do things the way we want? No. That's the way our government should be set up, right? We elect people to carry out our desires, our will, right? Is that how the church functions? Do we say, I pay my dues, I put money in the box, and I show up all the time, so I've been here for a long time, so what I have to say, that should matter, and I should get my way because I paid it forward. I donated those things to the church, so I have a say. Come on. This is what I want. The color of the carpet should be this color. You know, churches have split over the color of carpet. That is nuts. You know, churches, they start to have division creep in when people start considering themselves more important than others. You know, churches, they start to divide and have division amongst themselves when they begin to forget what the Word of God says. They stop listening to the Word of God. It says this, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It's a heavy commandment there. First, the commandment is to the church general. Obey your leaders, submit to them, understand that there is an authority given by God, there are qualifications, and you're not just following some dope. You're following a guy or a group of guys who God has appointed, God has called. You're following people who God has set up and who understand the deep responsibility to be overseers of your souls, keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And so that's a reminder to the leaders, what you're doing matters. Do not take this responsibility lightly. Do not lord your authority over others. God will make you give an account for the things that you are doing, the decisions you are making. And then he says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. It's a joy to serve the Lord, isn't it? It's a joy to be able to be in a church that loves Jesus. It's a joy to be a part of a family that together is committing to make Jesus' name great. So you may be sitting here and you're saying, okay, this is a great message. All the elders, they're on the hot seat. Josh is preaching right to them and he's telling them, come on, get your act together. Let's do this thing. And you may be applauding because maybe you're thinking, hey, you know, some of them they could. You know, no. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, okay, this is a great message, but what does this have to do with me? Well, I got to remind you that there is not one single Christian here on this earth, there's not one single believer in Jesus Christ that will ever be or has ever been called to mediocrity. You know that? Not a single one of us are called to just get by. Not a single one of us are called to just sit in a chair and warm it and get up and leave and come back next Sunday and do it all over again. Not a single one of us is called to mediocrity because we are family. As Paul has explained both in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are one body. And this one body has many individual members, but it's still one body. We have a lot of intricate working parts that are all coming together, but we're still one body. And so if you think I can just kind of shirk my responsibilities, I'm not in leadership now, or I don't have no desire for that now, I can just kind of skate by. I can just kind of show up and do what I want. No, you can't. There's this concept that has been developed over many years. I'm going to say probably generations and maybe even centuries. There's this concept of there's the laity. There's those that are professionals and they do this ministry thing always. And then there's, wait, no, I got that mixed up. See? There's the clergy and the laity. There's the professionals. There's those that do this all the time. And then there's the laity, the normal, the average person. God didn't create average Christians. God didn't create you to just skate by. God didn't create you to be just a mediocre Christian. He called you to do good works for him. He saved you for a purpose. And he placed you in your local church for a purpose. God saved you to be a part of his body, to be a part of his bride. And together, That's how we're going to change the world. Not just by a few guys that are making decisions and nobody's following. Not just by a bunch of followers that don't have a leader. No, together. Together. That's God's plan. We belong together. We can do great things together because of Him. And so this message really is for everyone. It really is for those that are elders in leadership. It's for those that aspire to elders in leadership. It's for those that have no interest in that at all. And that is okay. Because we looked at the hard qualifications for elders as well. No, this message is for all of us. Will you protect the unity of your church by following what God says? Will you protect the unity of your church by doing things His way in His plan? Will you protect the unity of your church by following the godly leaders that God has laid before you? Would you pray for them? Would you pray for me? I need your prayers. As someone who is very aware of how sinful of a person I can be, I covet your prayers. Please pray for me daily. I'm praying for you daily. That's what happens in a family. We love one another. We care for each other. We pray for each other. We lift each other up. I believe that God has great plans for us. God has a great plan for Faith Community Church. If that is to be a huge church that is regionally known, awesome. If that's just to be a small little rural church that loves each other and is faithful, that's awesome as well. Let's make Him known. Let's remember that we belong to each other. Father, would you bless us today to remember your word, to take it seriously. God, we thank you for these tough words for all of us, whether we're in leadership or not. Lord, your word is difficult sometimes. It's convicting. It's challenging. It is such a blessing and it's such an encouragement, but there are hard things in it. And Lord, it is hard for us sometimes to be the men and women that you've called us to be. And it is hard for us to sometimes submit to the leadership that you've set before us. It's difficult, but we know that we can do anything with you. And we know that together we are better. We know that you have placed us in this family and that we belong. So Lord, help us to do things according to your plan. Help there to be no division or bickering amongst us. Allow us all to keep our eyes fixed and focused on you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.